We are continuing in my series. It's just my series. David and the Five T's, and today we will be reading the rest of 1 Thessalonians, but we will not be finishing the book because next week I'm going to zoom in on four verses that we're going to look at today from one perspective and look at a different perspective next week with help from an expert that I called upon a couple of weeks ago and got some insight from him. And he will be here next week as well. Hopefully he'll read the passage for us as a token of my appreciation for his insight. But this week, we're looking at what I call a leader's primer. And you'll look up there at the bar that has the title Leader's Primer. How many of you know that sometimes that's pronounced primer? When you're talking about a little book, very good. When we had young children in our house, we had these 1800s little books that were called primers, and they were for children learning to read, and they had scripture in them. That's how you taught children to read, and they were called primers. And I don't know about you, but it kind of bugged me that it was spelled primer, but pronounced primer. So I researched it. And so today, you're still not going to know why it's called primer, because nobody knows. But I did look at a website called grammarphobia.com. And I didn't look much at the website, but I want to go back there. Grammarphobia, that sounds great. They said 8 out of 10 dictionaries they looked at said that this definition of a book that's used for children to read in the 1800s is called, pronounced, primer. 8 out of 10. But we don't necessarily trust those 8 out of 10, right? We want to go to the best dictionary, in my opinion. What is it? Not Nick? American Heritage Dictionary. Now, having said that, please go buy a copy and tell them Dan sent you, and I get a 5% cut. But I did talk to Nick this morning about the 1828 Webster Dictionary, which is actually a fine dictionary in many ways for different reasons. They have, apparently Nick said, whenever they have a word that's used in the Bible, they actually show that reference from the Bible. And so it's very biblical. It's not politically correct in any way. As far as I know, the American Heritage Dictionary is pretty straightforward too. I like it also for like Webster's. It shows the etymology, the source of the word and where it comes from, and we'll see that here. So when we look at the first definition from American Heritage, you'll notice that it says primer one, but first definition, but there's a little U over the I. That means it's a short I, primer. So the American Heritage Dictionary thinks when you're talking about an elementary textbook for teaching children to read, a book that covers the basic elements of a subject, it's pronounced primer. If the AHD says it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay. But the second meaning is something, these are things we've heard of. A primer. This is, notice that over the I up there is a long thing. That means it's a long I sound, primer. We talk about primer. I hope not too many of you know about this, but it's a cap or a tube containing a small amount of explosive used to detonate the main explosive charge of a firearm or mine. I hope not too many of you are into explosives, but they're kind of fun. The second one we all know, right? An undercoat of paint applied to prepare a surface as for painting. Yes, so that's primer. And this one, some of you might know, I didn't, genetics, a segment of DNA or RNA that is complementary to a given DNA sequence and that is needed to initiate replication by DNA polymerase. So that's how DNA replicates, is you have to have a primer that does that. And that's the amazing way God has created our bodies. It's just unfathomable how DNA works, but they try to fathom it yet. So today, verses 12 through 28 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe is a leader's primer. It's the basic, foundational, practical things, talking to leaders, and I've got them listed there in your bulletin, so you don't ever have to go back to the Bible, but you do because it's better. But that's what we're going to look at today. Now, and I always say, probably everyone in this room is a leader. And that means that we have a responsibility to lead. When you think of someone who's a parent, they're a leader. When they're an older sibling, they're a leader. Even if you don't have any roles of leadership in your life, you have leaders over you, and sometimes you have to lead from below. you have to like say, have you considered this, my leader? You know, very politely, and you know, and a lot of times they go, wow, yeah, that's a great idea. So that's our responsibility. As Christians in our culture, we are called to lead people to Christ. We are leaders in that sense. We are leading them to God Himself. And what a privilege that is. So we're going to have three parts today. The first part is appreciate local church leaders. And I don't need to tell you that because you do. I feel very appreciated here. I hope our other leaders do. If any of you are leaders, and by leaders I don't just mean the pastor who's an elder and the other elders. I mean the elders' wives. They are implicit leaders as well. And I often ask the elders to run this past their wives to get that perspective as well. They are leaders of this church as well. We have other leaders of the church. And I want to mention them all, but our council has leaders like Tom is the clerk, Robin is the treasurer, Tom is the moderator, Teresa is the clerk, Robin is the treasurer, Russ is the trustee rep, and Bernie, who's not here today, she resigned last week at the council meeting from mission rep. So we do need to replace her. If you'd like to talk to me about what that entails, I can tell you. But she did a wonderful job at that. So they are all leaders as well. We also have other leaders. We have Ruby's Pantry, which is overseen by Elder Bob Cobley, but is actually run by Robin and Jackie. We have VBS, which I would say is Therese and Vicky. Is there someone else involved in that?
Not yet, but okay. Soon.
But soon. Again, and that's one of the things I'm kind of doing here, step up. We need leaders. What am I thinking of? Operation Christmas Child is Abby and Grace Leist. They're leaders in that. We have CEF clubs in the schools. That's Mary and Therese. We have Amy Stevens and Dave Hall who help lead worship. These are all leaders. We have Jonah, Mac, Hondo, Malachi, who lead in the AV, and anyone I've left out who leads in this church, well, you're going to get more reward in heaven. So, because you didn't get recognized here. But I do appreciate all of you. I pray for all of you, and I want to appreciate you more. And that's one of the things we're going to do is see what Paul says about that in verse 12. The second part is not just love your leaders. We'll get into that. And the third part is the rest of the chapter. How to do points 1 and 2. How do you appreciate your local church leaders, and how do you not just love them, but... And so I'm going to have Dan Millard read the first 12 through 18, and then Ken's going to read 19 through 28.
But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Thank you. So verse 12, he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And so when we think of our leaders, they do three things, and not all of them do all three things, but they probably do. They diligently labor among you. And I don't know if you've been here for a while, and I'm looking around, most of you have. You're just hanging around the church, or you come in during the day or whatever, and you just see people working. They're just doing something, and they're leaders. And that takes a lot of the behind-the-scenes work to do that. Robin always mentions boxes for rubies. Have we gotten any? No. So we're still desperate for boxes. It's still a week away. But that's something that's done behind the scenes, that diligently laboring by the leaders. And just call that out to you. You might notice that and thank them for it. They have charge over us. And you know, the Bible's kind of talks about men and being in charge, and women can't teach and instruct men. But when we're working under a woman in Operation Christmas Child, if we're going to help receive shoeboxes, we got to listen to Abby how to do that. I mean, she's in charge. She's going to give us instruction, and that's okay. And the final one is that they are in charge. In charge, give instruction, and that they are laboring diligently among us. So I find that very exciting. And there are several other passages that talk about appreciating leaders, and I think they're instructive to go through, so I just want to look at those. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 through 18, Paul says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So we had Tim visit last week. We appreciate Tim. He's not a leader of the local church, but he comes and visits. We appreciate him. No, it wasn't last week, the week before, right? And we appreciate him, by the way, by you guys donating over $900 to him, right? Or over
$800? With the speaking fee, yeah.
Yeah. So that was just a way we could help him, and he used that to buy a coat for Misha, probably, he said. But anyway, we want to appreciate these people that come and help us. Philippians 2, 25 and 29. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And the writer of Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As one who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. I love how practical that is. And one of the ways that we can appreciate our leaders, verse 13, is Paul says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And that's what I was talking about. It's more than just loving them. It's esteeming them very highly in love. I'm not even sure what that means. But the Greek people say that that's a very strong statement in the Greek. It's not just love. It's esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So some leaders in the church you might not particularly like, or you don't get along with them, or even in your workplace, we can broaden it out to where we are. But you appreciate their work. And you're glad there's somebody leading. So you can love them, you can appreciate, you can hold them and esteem them very highly in love because of that. And that's what the verse kind of says, because of their work, whether you like them or not. I don't know. I think here we kind of like each other too, but I don't want to step too far. But I like the way Paul worded that, because it gives us license to just love them highly because of their work. If you've ever been in a place where there isn't leadership and things are just floundering, you appreciate leaders. You appreciate someone stepping up. And I do hope that we can appreciate our leaders more, and I hope to do that more myself, to apologize to some of you leaders already. William MacDonald says, the number one problem among Christians everywhere is the problem of getting along with each other. Every believer has enough of the flesh in him to divide and wreck any local church. I thought that was pretty startling. Only as empowered by the Spirit can we develop the love, brokenness, forbearance, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness that are indispensable for peace. A particular threat to peace, which Paul may be warning against, is the formation of cliques around human leaders. I just love how William MacDonald pulled that out of that verse. So how do we do this? Well, this is point three, but we actually have it beginning in verse 13. Live in peace with one another. He's talking to the people of the Church of Thessalonica, and not the leaders. He's saying, you want to know how to esteem very highly your leaders? Live in peace with one another. Then the leaders can lead. And we do that very well here. But that doesn't mean there aren't times, and the elders have to do this, where we have to come alongside and talk to people about certain issues. And that's part of our job, and that's fine. We're called to do that. We'd rather have that than not talk to people about certain issues, because that can fester and be bad. But this is our goal, is to live in peace with one another. So when I called the rest of the verses a leader's primer in all of those things down there, it's actually to all of us, even outside of our leadership roles. If we do some of these things that need to be done, it's ultimately the leader's responsibility if we don't do them. But if we can do them, then the leaders don't have to step up. I often think of neighbors calling the police because their neighbor is bothering them. Right? It's that babysitting thing. And it's like, no, the police need to go when someone's beating up their spouse. They don't need to come because the music's too loud next door. This is what you do. You go over and you go, yeah, I got to wake up at 5 tomorrow for work. Could you turn the music down so I can't hear it next door? Something like that. Don't call the police. Same thing with leaders. We want our leaders to be able to do that. And sometimes don't take it in your own hands. Say, I think these two aren't getting along. I don't know what to do. That would be great. But some of these things you can resolve on your own. So we look at these different things. We're going to zip through them. A lot of them are just kind of self-explanatory. And like I said, there's two that we're going to look at in depth next week from a different perspective. But this week, we'll look at it kind of from a leader's perspective. So as we look at verse 14, we see, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. What do these four kind of people have in common? They're difficult people. These aren't easy people to be patient with. These are unruly. They're faint-hearted. They're not stepping up. They're afraid. They're timid. So we need to help these weak people. And that's a wonderful thing. And these passages for encouraging, I just listed them there. They're in your insert, too. We're not going to go through all those. The number of times we're told to be patient with one another. It goes on and on and on. And we need to do that. And so the idle need to be warned, the unruly who neglect their daily duties, the timid need encouragement. These are faint-hearted people, and a lot of us are in that situation to some degree, but some are just really faint-hearted, and we need to encourage them. And we have to know them to be able to do that. The weak need help. They don't lean on the Lord as much as they should. They're always taking things under their own burden, and I know a couple of people like that in the church, and I'm trying to figure out a way to like point them to the Lord and give these things to the Lord. If any time my ministry becomes oppressive, and it's not very often, I just say, well, wait a minute, this is your ministry. This isn't my problem. This is your ministry. How do I, you know, what do you want me to do about this? And God works on that all the time. And I think the fourth one, be patient with everyone, kind of broadens it outside the church, but it also summarizes the first three. We need that patience that's with difficult people. And we know that this patience is very, very difficult. It's a supernatural patience. And there's two very familiar passages that I was pointed to that I loved reviewing in this situation. First of all, 1 Corinthians 4, 13:4, love is patient. Love is kind, it's not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, but love is patient. So if we're loving someone, we'll have patience with them. Our little grandson Silas, if he's doing something that I would normally be upset about with someone else, I don't even think about it with Silas, because there's just that love. I put up with anything he's doing right now. Becomes a teenager, he goes back to his parents' house, probably even. But we love someone, we put up with them, we have patience with them. And Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Comes from that love. And so those are very familiar. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And apparently, when we look at those difficult people, sometimes when they do things to us, we want to kind of do something back. I don't know if you've ever felt that well up inside of you, but I have. Like, I can't believe you just said that to me. I'm not going to say that to them. Calm down, Dan. This is who they are. They're going through a lot. So we have that patience with them. The opposite of patience, according to Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary, says retaliation. If you're not patient, you're going to retaliate. That's kind of the opposite of patience. William MacDonald says it's our natural reaction to strike back and return tit for tat. So it takes a supernatural fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to respond in a supernatural way. And I like that. 16, rejoice always. Now let me tell you something about this verse. What's the verse that children always want to memorize because it's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Now that's the shortest English verse in the Bible. According to the Greek, I learned this from one of my commentators, the shortest verse in the Bible in the original language, in this case it's Greek New Testament, is rejoice always. Kairo pantote, and I don't know what that means, but it means rejoice always. So if you're going to memorize a verse, I like Jesus wept, because it reminds me that when I'm sad, he's sadder. He loves us more than we do. He loves the person. He loves Sherry more than we do. And he's suffering that she has to go through this transition, and her friends and family have to go through it. Jesus is suffering. He weeps. So I like that verse. That's a good verse. Memorize that verse. But rejoice always? That's another good verse to remember, because that's really hard to remember that one. And even though I've been working on this message for 3 weeks, and I met with an expert a couple of weeks ago, who you'll meet next week. Okay, it's Carl, just to put you out of your misery there. I've been like, this is going to be so good. I'm finally going to hone in on this, and I'm going to practice this. And then there I am getting upset about something. And I'm like, what is going on? So I'm like, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. 5 minutes later, I'm getting upset again. I don't know about you, but when you're really trying to dig into a passage and really trying to live it, that's when it seems to really get hard to do it. It's like God's like, you're trying to do this? All right, we'll throw this at you. We'll throw this at you. I don't know. He's a good God. Rejoice always. And the fact that we can memorize that is so good. This is a command, and it's broken when we mistrust God, when we don't trust God for what he's doing. Then we don't rejoice, and that's sad. And then pray without ceasing. That's that continued fellowship with God. Doesn't mean that, as I thought when I was a young believer, how can I do that when I'm concentrating on a task he's given me? Now, obviously, we have to leave that prayer mode. But when we walk into prayer rejoicing, when we walk into that activity rejoicing first, and then we leave it with give thanks, in everything give thanks, as we're working in that and finishing it, that meant we were praying. We bookended that task with rejoicing and then giving thanks. Even if it didn't work out the way we wanted, even if it failed, we give thanks, because that's God's job, not ours. So I like that it's praying without ceasing if we walk into something rejoicing and we give thanks in it, during it, and afterward. And then he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I always thought that that meant that these three things, or one thing, pray without ceasing by rejoicing in the beginning of it and giving thanks through and at the end of it, that's pray without ceasing. That was God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I still believe that's true. I still believe that that's a nice summary of, if you did that, you'd probably get the rest of God's will pretty good. But I think in terms of leadership, when we deal with things that we don't want to deal with, the first thing we want to do is say, God, you've given this to me to do. I need to resolve this issue. Hallelujah. I want to be joyful in it. That's rejoicing. Then I'll actually use pray without ceasing, and I've told you this before. There are probably a half dozen times in the last 5 years where I've had to confront someone in a really serious situation, maybe even a church split. And I have just been distraught. And the first time it happened, I was just like anxiety filled. I didn't know what to do. And I just went before the Lord, which I love. When he gives us those times when we're just completely helpless, draws us to prayer. And I went before him and I said, God, you have got to take care of this. I don't know what to do. This is really bad. I don't know what to do. When I went to meet with that person, it was resolved miraculously. I knew it was miraculous. And I don't often see those miraculous things. And the next five times that's happened to me in the last several years, I've always gone to the Lord and said, you did it before. I'm trusting you again. And by the fifth or sixth time, I'm like, oh, God, this is yours. You're going to work this out. This is a personal problem between us or between them and something, and you're going to work it out. And he does miraculously every time. Now, I'm hoping it'll always be that way, but you never know. So that's one thing we do as leaders is we go to the Lord as we have to do some of those things we're going to look at today. And then in everything, give thanks. And finally, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for you? It might be that event that he's putting us in the middle of. Just remember that. That's just something I thought of yesterday as I was looking at this again. Anyway, so we're going to focus on those three next week and verse 19 in a very personal way. And today we kind of looked at it from the aspect of leaders. But verse 19 says, do not quench the spirit. And from a leadership perspective, again, next week we're going to look at it internally in each believer. But from a leadership perspective, there are things that people want to do in the church, and we quench them by saying, no, you're not ready. No, that's not really biblical. No. And as leaders in the church, we have to make those tough choices. There have been a couple of times recently that I wanted to do a song on Sunday morning, and some of the leaders said, you know, that's not really a Sunday morning song. And right away, there's that thing that comes up, right? Like, and pretty quickly, the Lord said, yeah, that's more of a kind of a personal song. I'll do that some other time. And that's okay. And that's happened in the past, too. I know people that have wanted to do music that were biblical, that were good, but they weren't in the taste of the leaders of the church. And they said, no, you can't do it. And I was really kind of sad about that. If people have a passion that they want to share, and it may not be scripturally right on in terms of from Scripture, but it's biblically correct, I think we need to let them share that and that be a gift for everyone to hear. So that's quenching the spirit as a leader, where we don't allow fellow believers to serve the way they want to serve. And I kind of look at verse 20 that way too. Do not despise prophetic utterances. I know that prophecy has ceased since we've gotten the Word of God. That's my belief from the Word of God. And so when prophetic utterances to me means anyone proclaiming the Word of the Lord. And so if someone stands up in worship up here or me or anyone and doesn't do it as elegantly as we might like, we don't necessarily lash them down and prohibit them from ever doing that again. It's still the Word of God, and we appreciate that they wanted to do that. So that's kind of the way I look at that. And then he says, well, let me just read William MacDonald. Actually, I just pretty much said all that stuff. Okay. verse 20. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. 21. Hold fast to that which is good. To me, that reminds me of my friend Mike, who pans for gold, takes all these rocks out of the stream, and he goes like this, and he tilts it and tilts it and tilts it, and there's these little tiny specks of gold in there. That's kind of what we're doing when we're looking at people that want to do something in the church or people that want to be in the ministry. We examine and we hold fast to what's good. And a lot of the books I'm reading now are talking about look for the good in people. Discard anything you want to say about the bad in people. And a lot of great leaders have said, I will never say anything bad about anyone. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. That would be a great goal. And then 22, abstain from every form of evil. And a lot of times what's evil can appear to be evil too. So we want to make sure we're not tempting people in that way. But I do have to give you a caution. A lot of people think something looks evil that's not, and they can quench the spirit in a fellow believer. types of music might be one of those. That used to be a big thing in churches where certain types of music were evil, and you couldn't do those in church. And now, of course, most churches, they have good, loud, raucous rock music, and I'm not against that. And that speaks to a lot of young people, and that's really great. But we were quenching that before, and I think that hurt the body of Christ. But that's just one example. There are a lot of examples where people think that's evil, so you shouldn't do it, and it quenches the Spirit. So we have to be careful about that. And then he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at this, there's a theological statement called trichotomy and dichotomy, because spirit and soul in the Bible are often used synonymously, like they mean the same thing, but oftentimes, like here, Paul, he separates them, spirit, soul, and body. So I believe that the human beings are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. I'm not sure what they are. My expert that's coming next week is, but he's not preaching this morning, so he's not going to tell you what he thinks. But there is disagreement among believers what that means, and that's okay. To me right here, it means may your whole self be sanctified, and may your whole self be preserved by God. Now, this means if Paul's praying and asking us that it may happen, that it's a choice. We have something to do with this. It's God's work to sanctify us. First of all, he's done it to every believer positionally, right? We are all separated from sin positionally. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. But we still sin because practically we are not. We are still being sanctified. We are sanctified to God the Father. We're still being sanctified. That's what Paul's talking about here, this progressive, this practical sanctification. And he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, because we can resist that. God is trying to sanctify every one of us who are in Christ, but we can resist that. Paul says, may he sanctify you entirely. Let him do it. May he preserve you complete, which means perfect, which means blameless when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. So allow him to do that. That's what Paul is asking for us and praying for us. Verse 24 spells it out. It's not that we have to sanctify ourselves, because faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He will bring about our sanctification walk. It's his work. We just have to yield to him, understand his word, work with other people, do these things that are in this passage faithfully, by faith, that it's his work and he's changing us. So I love that it's his work. And two very familiar passages spell this out so clearly as well. First, Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Everyone hopefully knows that salvation by Christ is a gift of God, nothing that we've done. So it is growing more like Jesus, becoming more separated from the sin of this world, is also God's work. And he's the one that will perfect it. He began a good work, saved us, he will perfect it. And that's wonderful. The other verse is Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul says, you were saved by the Spirit, and now you're going to let your flesh do the rest of the work? It's not going to happen. You've got to let the Spirit work on that. Finally, he asks for prayer, and obviously he asks in Colossians 3:4 that he asks for clarity in speaking God's word and opportunity to speak God's word. So that's something that's very important for us to pray for each other as well. The Greek there, and again, I don't know Greek, but I'm told that it means keep on praying. Brethren, keep on praying for us. Verse 24, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is not something you necessarily want to do in our culture today. And do emphasize the word holy kiss there. It's not just any old kiss. But it does mean an intimate fellowship with each other, that we are able to love each other deeply and know each other. And I like that. More in the culture of that day and other cultures around the world now where they greet each other with a kiss. Verse 27 makes me think that Paul actually knew he was writing the word of God. He says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. I'm beginning to think more and more that as Paul and Peter and John, Jude wrote their letters, at least the ones that survived for us in the Word of God, they knew they were writing the Word of God equal to the Old Testament. And I've only changed that way in the last couple of months. So if you have evidence against that, I'd flip right back over. Okay, so don't worry about it. But I think it's pretty interesting that he says, hey, the Lord says you need to read this to the whole church. You guys need to know these words. You need to study these words. You need to put them in that binder that you have of other letters you're getting. And eventually we'll call it the New Testament. He didn't say that. And finally, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is how he began the letter to the Thessalonians. This is how he ends the letter to the Thessalonians. It is grace that goes through all of this. God's gift to us and all of these things. So those are the 19 subpoints of part number 3. Got those memorized? No, what you have memorized? What's the verse you have memorized?
Rejoice always.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how easy it is to rejoice always when we're in a comfy room with the heat on and wonderful, loving brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. And Father, I ask that we would indeed take these things to heart. There's so many things. There's no way we can memorize them. You know that. Well, some people here might be able to, but most of us not. But we know where to turn when we want to know more about how to deal with each other, how to love and appreciate our leaders by stepping up and dealing with issues if we can, or going to them knowing that this is their responsibility and they will take care of it the best that they can. But what a gift you've given us is your word. And we are so thankful that we have it and can live by it. Pray that it would change us this morning for the rest of our lives. We give it to you in Jesus. Amen.